As we continue worshiping through Scripture, you're going to see the passage that's there on the screen, and I want to encourage you to turn there to Exodus chapter 35 so that you can follow along with us this morning. What I have found happens is God's Spirit kind of stirs your heart the other 6 days of the week when we're not gathered. Maybe it's something I said, something you saw on the screen, maybe something that really resonated with you while you were in this room, and you're going to want to go back to that passage so that it can feed you and nourish your soul the other 6 days of the week when we're not gathered. So one of the best ways to cultivate that is to have a Bible open in front of you as we read together. And one of the things that I want to kind of bring to your attention as you're turning there is the reality of why you're here. I don't know if you know why you're here, but I got a feeling I know why you're here. You know, for some of us, it may have been super hard to get up this morning. It was a late night or a busy week, or you're packing for that flight out of town on business in the morning. And it may have been all you could do to get here. Do you know why you're here? I believe you're here because God desires to invite you into something greater, something more grand, something more fascinating than you could ever possibly imagine, to join him in his mission here on this planet, to change lives, to transform communities, and to flood your heart with unspeakable and unmeasurable joy. That's why I think he brought you here. But that's just not the pastor who's fired up and feels it in his bones and thinks you should do what he thinks you should do. That's because throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, there is one truth that is constantly front and center. Those who are willing to participate in the mission of God will have a front row seat to the presence, the glory, and the power of the God of the universe. And you will be flooded with unspeakable joy that your contribution to the mission matters. It makes a difference. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see exactly where this is true from Scripture. So with that in mind, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Exodus chapter 35 and 36. We're going to start in verse 30. And this is God's word to his people, the church at Avenue South. Moses then said to the Israelites, "Look, the Lord has appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. God has filled him with his spirit, with wisdom, with understanding and ability in every kind of craft, to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting and to carve wood for work in every kind of artistic craft. He has also given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. God has filled them with skill to do all of the work of a gem cutter, a designer, an embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and a weaver. They can do every kind of craft and design artistic designs. Bezalel, Oholiab, and all of the skilled people are to work based on everything that the Lord has commanded. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do all of the work of constructing the sanctuary." So Moses summoned Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person in whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom, and all whose hearts moved or compelled them to participate in the work and to do it. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. Do you know why you're here this morning? It's so that God can invite you to join him in his mission. The question from Scripture is, are you willing? God is always speaking. My prayer will now be that we will be listening. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I am sometimes hard-headed and a little bit slow to the party. So would you make it so explicitly clear and simple for me, and I pray that for my sisters and brothers in Christ. Would you clearly reveal what it is that you are inviting us to do, And by the compulsion of your Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage and the boldness to respond in faith this very morning? And we pray that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you have ever been in a season of life or a set of circumstances where you really needed wisdom, you needed discernment, you needed clarity, and you could not find God anywhere in the picture. I don't know if you woke up and came in here this morning and you are praying through your future, you are leaning into the circumstances of your life, you are longing for clarity, and you have sought God's wisdom and his counsel and you can't feel him, you can't sense him. Remember, church, sometimes your feelings will lie to you. They will mislead you. That's why we don't want to be an impulsive people. But even if you can't feel, even if you can't sense God, he is always here with us. That is the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God and his people have had similar experiences just like that, if that's how you feel. Matter of fact, when God led his people out of Egypt and they were making their way to the promised land that he had told them, a place just for them, a place of residence, a place of inheritance. They were making their way there, and they had to travel through a pretty lengthy trip, if you know your Bible, on the way through the desert, the way through the wilderness. And it was in those wilderness moments they often could not see the finish line. They couldn't sense God's presence. And so they had pleaded and prayed to him, we want to know that you're with us. We want to know that you're among us. And so if you were to read all of chapter 35, which this is the spoiler alert for you with your weekly task of digging into God's word, I want to strongly encourage you over the next 6 weeks to read chapter 35, which really sets up where we read in scripture this morning. I want you to do that at least once this week before we come back together next Sunday. And you will see that God's people had been praying and asking for him to remind them that he was with them. And so God led Moses, his leader of his people, to instruct the people to build a tabernacle. Now, if you're not familiar with the word tabernacle or its purpose, it was a physical house of worship. The tabernacle was a physical building, a physical structure of worship where God would take up residence within the tabernacle in the middle of the camp and in the middle of the community, and people would know God's presence is here in this place, unmistakable. It would instill confidence. It would instill clarity in their lives. God knew they needed to be reminded of his presence. He established the tabernacle among his people so that they would know this is where God is in the midst and right in the center of his people. And that's exactly the passage and the circumstances of which we've walked into in this scripture. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know that with the coming of Christ, what God did is he, through the tabernacle and then through the temple, would take up a residence among his people in a physical location. But then when Jesus came, all of God poured himself into Jesus, fully God, fully flesh. God was among us. He was among us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he walked on this earth with men and women who God had created in his image. And when Jesus finished his ministry here, he finished his purpose and laid down his life in exchange for the sin and the brokenness of humanity on the cross. And then when he was resurrected from the grave on Easter Sunday, he spent about 40 days on the earth before he ascended into heaven. And when he did, God poured out his Spirit. And the Spirit of God then resides inside of us. If there's anyone in this room who has ever placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what God has done in that moment is he has given you the gift of his Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That heaven is a reality. It's true. It's legit. It is guaranteed. And we have his Spirit to remind us of that. But it also means different than what it meant for our previous brothers and sisters who followed God. It means that when we leave this building outside these four walls, we take the risen Jesus with us into the places where we live, where we work, and where we play. I would say that is one of the biggest issues or problems within the local church in North America throughout previous centuries and decades, that we've often gathered to make much of Jesus, and we left Jesus right here in the building, in the house of worship, when we went into the places where we might even be as much effective with the good news of Jesus, the places where we live, where we work, and where we play. The house of worship is for us to be reminded God is here. And for some of us, we don't want to worship this morning. Life is difficult. It is tough. I thought about that when we sung these songs and when Justin said, let's thank God. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you don't want to thank God. You can't muster that up on your own. And so oftentimes we come into the house of God to be reminded, you haven't been abandoned, you have not been forgotten, and everyone in here is working through one issue or another, but it is God who has promised to be our God and be faithful, and we will always be his people, and we take confidence in that, we take courage in that. The house of worship reminds us where God is, but it is not where God stays. And God was building a tabernacle, and he invited his people to help him build a tabernacle to remind them of what I just shared. I'm with you, I'm working in your lives, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I find that fascinating because the God of the universe does not need human hands to help him do, build, create, construct anything. He does not need us. He's the creator, we are the created, and he's the one who thought us up and brought us into existence. He doesn't need us to help him create anything, but this is one of the most benevolent attributes of the one true God. He invites his people to join him in his mission. God invites his people to join him in his mission. So when I say you're here because God wants to invite you, sometimes in the local church we will say he wants to call you. He wants to invite you to join him in his mission in a way that maybe you've already been thinking about getting plugged into his mission, but now you in this moment, you know it without a doubt, he has invited you and is pulling you into that mission. Maybe for some of us, we have never really plugged into the mission of God. We gave our lives to Jesus. We wanted to be forgiven of sin. We wanted to have a second chance and do-over in life, but we haven't really done much else with our faith. We haven't really put it into practice. And so maybe this is the morning. God has invited you here to call you into something greater. I use the expression, dusting for God's fingerprints. As a church, often we will dust for God's fingerprints in Berry Hill and in Melrose and in Nashville and in Middle Tennessee. We will look for where God is at work, and we will join him in that work. And there's some people in this room this morning that God is calling you. He's asking for you to dust along with him in the places where you live, where you work, and where you play, where he's at work, and join him in that. And he invited the people of God to join him in building the tabernacle. Join me in creating something so that people will know they can engage me. They can have a front row seat to me. That's what he invited them to do. And as part of this process, God raised up a couple of key leaders within the community to help oversee this work. Superintendents of building the tabernacle, if you will. Now, there's a couple of names in this passage that we read that may be tongue twisters if you read them really fast and a whole lot. But there's two men, two God followers, named Bezalel and Oholiab. And God raised them up to then lead and provide instruction for all of the people to respond to the invitation to join the mission of God. And the Bible tells us here, it's right here in this passage, verse 1 tells us in chapter 36, these were skilled individuals, but they had been given wisdom and understanding to know how to do the work. They had been given wisdom and understanding to know how to do the work. I don't know if you ever sat down at a piano and you play and you watch somebody for just a few minutes and you can play. And someone's like, how can you do that? My third grade teacher booted me out of music lessons. We drove past Vine Street Church on West End over Christmas break, and I said, kids, that's where your dad played his third grade Christmas recital. Pump the brakes. Kids, that's the last time your dad ever played the piano in his life publicly. Some people can sit down and they just do it. How do you know to do that? Many of you in here, there's many women in our congregation. You have started your own business. You are successful and people come to you like, I want to learn from you. I want to sit underneath your teaching and your leadership. How do you do that? One of my favorite things on Instagram is when one of my friends or somebody in the community who's a follower of God posts some of their training sessions they do in their office to help equip and encourage. How do you know to do that? Justin is so right. We need to be thanking God for the wisdom and the understanding of how to do what it is he has given us the ability to do. And if you're not thanking him for what you do, don't slough it off as, I don't know, I just do it. Praise God that he's given you that understanding and that ability to do that. But secondly, these men were able to teach. Verse 34 of the previous chapter says, he's given them the ability to teach. That means to lead others, to help others understand. And you ought to always consistently in any season of life be having people pour into you and then consistently pouring into others. Like spiritual growth should not be like driving into a cul-de-sac and just doing laps. It should be like getting on an interstate or a freeway. There should be a constant movement and momentum. Whatever God is pouring into you through others, you should consistently be pouring into other individuals. I would strongly encourage you right now, take a mental inventory of who is in your life. Who are the men and the women that God has surrounded you with in your life? And is there anyone who you're just a little further along in your understanding of how God works, how he functions, how he leads his people than they are. And is it possible that you should start praying about whether or not you should speak truth into their life or offer to meet them for a cup of coffee to pass on to them what God has imparted to you? That's what Paul told Timothy. Take the things that have been invested in you and invest them in the next generation who will be faithful to invest them in the next generation when you are long gone and not even here anymore. You should constantly be having people pour into you and then you investing and discipling and pouring into others. And speaking of Bezalel and Oholiab, it's so not fair that these guys are so good at so many things. I don't know if you caught that when we're reading or if you're like, what? How do I pronounce their names? Like, here's the deal. Later, go home and read what they were good at. My goodness, are you kidding me? They were gem cutters. That means they worked with diamonds and precious jewels. They were woodworkers. They were designers. They were embroiderers. They were weavers. Blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen. I hate you guys. You ever been like, I hate them for their giftedness? My gosh, they could do everything. But here's the deal. These men not only had the understanding of what to do, but they had the abilities to put into building the tabernacle. They had giftedness. And you may not be a carpenter. You may not be a woodworker. There's somebody in our congregation that has their own jewelry business. The thing I respect about them most is they honor God. They know where their provision has come from, but they are working with other people that create jewelry and incredible designs like that. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're not like these two guys. But if there's a Christian in the room and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when the Spirit came in and tabernacled among you and with you and inside of you, he brought with him some things. It's not bad. He brought with him spiritual gifts to give to you, to impart to you, to bless you with. When the Spirit shows up, he comes packing, and he brings things, and all of his gifts are good. And when he comes into your life, he brings you a spiritual gift. Now, here at the church, one of the best ways to find out what your spiritual gift is to go through the discover process at the church. Discover us. That's us as a church, what we believe. You should know what your church believes. You should know how the church is structured. You should also know how we want to encourage and bless you, but you should know about you. Most of us spent my college trying to figure out who I was. Like, I'd go home for Christmas or be around family. I'm just trying to find myself. Like, I spent like 4 years trying to find myself. Spent a little time after college trying to find myself. Anybody show up this morning, like, I'm just trying to find myself. One of the best things I think the church can offer you, because God has revealed to us in Scripture, is to help you identify what spiritual gift you have been blessed with or given when you came to faith in Christ. Now, we keep a running track record of this. Now, I want you to know something. I care about how many people are here on a Sunday morning, because that's an important metric. We want to reach people in the community. We want to be expanding our influence with the gospel. But that's not the most important metric here. We track other things as well. One of the things we track is the spiritual gifts that are manifest in our congregation. And right up at the top, this is not exhaustive, but right up at the top, there are gifts like mercy. We have a lot of people in this congregation that are merciful. You know what Nashville doesn't need? A whole bunch of Christians who think they know everything. This is such a turnoff to me, and I am one. I don't want you to tell me you know everything. Don't be a legalist, okay? I think what Nashville needs is people that are merciful, that can introduce you to the living God and talk about the mercy they have experienced when they did not deserve it. The forgiveness, the second chances, the do-overs that God provides through a relationship with his son, with Jesus. This congregation's high in mercy. This congregation's high in the gift of administration. Praise the Father. That is fantastic. I am emotional. I am passionate. I can see the long game. I don't like a messy desk or a messy counter at home. Like, I care about the little stuff. But one of the things I've been aware of is in the church, you have leaders and you have people that see the vision, but they don't know how do we get there. And like, there's a lot of people in this congregation that are like, here's what the Lord shared with me in prayer, and here's what I'm good at, and the details and the administration. That means the church is organized. Nobody wants to join a disorganized church. We're high in that. We're also high in the gifts of leadership and exhortation. There's some of you in this room, you are encouragers. This past week, I showed up at an event, and I don't normally wear a suit and tie to things, right? Look at me, right? And somebody's like, hey, I never see you in a tie. By the way, like, that tie, really? I'm like, that lead-in comment, really? Like, the world's a grind enough. We don't need critical spirits. We need more encouragers. This congregation's high in exhortation. I'm just telling you that to know. I know the gifts are here. I know God has given the gifts, and he invites people to use their gifts to plug into the mission. And when these people responded and said, I want to use what I bring to the table, woodworking, cutting, whatever it is, for us, for you to say, I want to use my gift of mercy, exhortation, leadership, helps, service, teaching, whatever it may be. When you do that, what happened for these people is they literally, you can read about it, they got ushered to the front of the room and had a front row seat to the tabernacle. Like, you're going to be hands-on building this, and you're going to be engaging, front row seat, the presence of the risen God. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I signed up for when I went into ministry. Like, I don't want cotton candy Christianity. Like, I don't want to think that I have been a part of what God's doing. I want to know. Does anybody feel that way? I want to know that we have had a front row seat to the work of God. And one of the things we celebrate the most, I loved what Brittany shared, talking about transformation. Many of our stories, they don't have a bow on top, mine included. There's some unfinished chapters of our lives, but when God transforms a heart and you see it, you stand back and marvel that you've had a front row seat to the presence of God. When God gives you a gift, when he gives you abilities, when he gives you the understanding, and you begin to use that and plug in, you get a front row seat to watch him transform lives. And guess what? He not only transforms others, he transforms your life. I don't want to just punch out spiritual widgets and hope that my contribution to the kingdom mattered. I mean, how many of us were like mortified, embarrassed, angry that we're not sure if what we're contributing to an organization or even in the workplace matters? Does my work matter? Anybody ever voice that? It's so discouraging when you come to reality. I don't know if it does. I can promise you this, when you join and participate in the mission of God, when you respond to the calling he places on your life, I can promise you your life matters. Your work matters. Your participation in the mission matters. These people were helping other people get to access, front row seat to God, and in the process, they felt joy, as have Christian men and women throughout Scripture that said, I will go where you're calling. I will join the mission. And listen, when I got called into ministry, I was nervous. I was hesitant. Like, I can't even spell Leviticus right. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing here, Lord. And he just said, just respond to the call. I'll take care of the rest. It's okay to feel ill-equipped. It's okay to feel antsy. It's okay to feel anxious. All God asks, it is impossible to please him without faith. All he asks is that you would respond. And he will take care of the rest. And Hunter is so right. One of the things, this church needs you and you need the church. One of the things you rob yourself of the opportunity of is to be encouraged, supported, and gain confidence by having people around you cheering loudly for you from the balcony of your life, even calling out, pointing out the gifts you have in you that you don't see in yourself. But if you just come to worship, you ain't gonna get any of that. The best studies say that if all you and I do is attend a worship service, it could be any church in Nashville. Worship could be on point, preaching could be top-notch, guest services could be awesome. If all you do is go to worship, you have a 20% chance of being in that church in 5 years. It's true, the data doesn't lie. But if you actually take a next step and you plug into community, mentor relationship, Bible reading group, you actually start to say, look, I think I have this spiritual gift. I've been told I have this spiritual gift. I need to cultivate that. I need to use that. And you start to get plugged in. I know it can be scary. It can be overwhelming. But you have an 85% chance of being in that same church in 5 years. That's crazy. That's how important biblical community is. That's how important it is to participate in the mission. And by the way, one of the most important things that you can do, not only participating in the mission, but one of the most important things that you can do first and foremost is nail down the stake in the ground. Before you get into the weeds of what will I do and how will I serve and how will I participate, you have to come to the place of conviction in your life where you say, I'm willing. Like, I'm willing. I'll go there. And remember, if you're nervous, if you're anxious, like, join the club, because that's all of us. Apart from Christ, we're garbage. I ain't got it. But in Christ, I have access to every resource I will need for anything. Now, the reason I ask you to keep your Bible open is I want to show you something in chapter 35. I absolutely love some, like, tons of you look down at your scripture when I said that. I want you to see this. This is from God's Word. When Moses gave the invitation on behalf of God for people to join the mission, look in chapter 35 at verse 5. This was the invitation. Let everyone whose heart is willing, verse 21, a little bit further down, everyone whose heart was moved and was prompted by the Spirit came and participated. Verse 22, all who had willing hearts came forward. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts were moved or compelled by the love and the calling of God upon their life brought something to contribute to the mission. Verse 29, so all the Israelites brought a free will. That's like what we talk about in our offering moment. Don't do it out of guilt or obligation. Do it freely, joyfully. Everyone who was compelled by the Spirit and brought their gifts, abilities, and their understanding to the mission got to participate. And every one of those people had a front row seat to the presence of the one true God and to have their hearts and their minds flooded with the joy of knowing that their work mattered. But the thing that broke my heart this week, reading and reading and reading and reading and reading this, was that Moses would not have said in Exodus 30, those who are willing, 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 if there weren't tons who weren't. See, when you steep in Scripture, you pick up on that. But if you just read it or read it for information, I mean, I read to study for a sermon, but also just kick back and read and say, Lord, just talk to me through this text today. And one of the things you'll see as you steep in Scripture this week, because I know you're going to do it at least once over the next 6 days until we get back together next Sunday, you're going to see those who are willing, you're going to get a front row seat to the presence of the one true God. Those who are willing, those who are willing, those who are willing, you will see Jesus do things that'll drop your jaw and stand back and say, I don't want for anything else. Those who are willing, those who are willing, those who are willing, you will have the joy and the confidence of knowing your work matters because it's making an eternal difference. Those who are willing. But there's always those who aren't. Now, one of the things I've always committed myself to is never to guilt, manipulate, or do that. Jesus didn't do that. We won't do that here. But here's what I've told the staff. I felt led through scripture passages just like this and through prayer with the Lord that he put upon my heart that in this congregation, those who are willing and come forward, even if you're scared, even if you're nervous, but you say, I will respond to the call of God upon my life, we are going to do everything we can to invest all of the gospel in your life, to cheer loudly for you, to encourage you, to equip you, to put you in biblical community with other people where they can pour into you and you can receive and then also put you in positions when you're ready to pour into others because we want you to have a front row seat to the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to get that if you respond to his calling upon your life. And we want you to have joy and excitement knowing if nowhere else on this planet, what you do is part of God's mission. It matters. You are making a difference and it's guaranteed to happen when you respond to what Jesus calls you to do. We're committed to that. And the biggest question is, do you know why you're here this morning? It's so that you can respond to the call of God upon your life. And there may be a woman or man in this room, like I'm talking about Jesus, and we're talking about God, and we're singing about his finished work and what he's done for us, and you don't know Jesus. And the first thing you need to do, I can't make this happen, Spirit convicts, and sometimes when I say something like this, you're like, oh my gosh, he's looking right at me. It's not unusual for somebody to say, you were looking right at me, how did you know? And I'm like, I didn't, but thanks for sharing. Like, let's go there. Maybe you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you can't rest. I call that like a spiritual restlessness. But I pray that you will respond to what God prompts you to do as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as a niece, as a nephew, as an uncle, as an aunt, as a teacher, as a leader, as a student. Only you know what it is, but I'm telling you this. Those who are willing will have a front row seat through the church at Avenue South. Not what I can offer you, but the risen Jesus Christ can offer you. To see lives change and you to be flooded with joy and confidence knowing that your life and your work matter. And one day when you meet Jesus and enter into heaven, you will see all of the men and women who came to faith and those that you did not know who placed their faith as a result of your work and the work of this church, they will be there too. And we will celebrate for time upon time upon time. The question is, are you willing to respond to what God's called you to do? Let's pray together.